All right, today we're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject, and that's giving, but not in the way that maybe we think about it. Paul is trying to get the church in Corinthians to, quote, live up to what he's asked them to do, and that is to prepare an offering for. But if we look back in the Bible and our studies, we know that the Israelites, when they wanted to build the temple, they joyfully, cheerfully gave to meeting the needs for the building. And we know that Jesus also praised the widow who only donated two little small coins, but that's all she had. And the first church in Jerusalem, it says many sold houses and lands and gave the proceeds to the apostles for their ministry. But when you think about giving, what are some of the first things you think about?
Offering.
Do you? Well, let me give you four things. We'll start off by doing this. Number one, do you consider it a duty? Do you get self-satisfaction? Is it done for prestige? Or is it given under compulsion for love?
It's not so much a duty. Us as Christians, it's, you hate to say a command, but it is a command. It's a, I mean, he put it out there. Yeah. It doesn't necessarily mean you follow it.
True.
We wouldn't be able to carry on God's word if we
didn't do that.
Church alive, you know.
Mm-hmm. Because this scripture, this is not in our lesson, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving." And then he skips down to verse 9 and says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." But going back to what we mentioned, there are things in giving that is a duty. We have to write that tax check and send it off to our property taxes, our car tax, if we owe the government money on our income tax. Do we do it begrudgingly? I really don't want to, but I have to.
But the Bible also tells you that too.
We're under the rule.
Even if you're not happy about giving it, like when you think they don't have enough.
But self-satisfaction. It goes to say, I mean, do we give, maybe not monetarily, give of our personal items, our time? Do we do it to become satisfied? To reach over and pat ourselves on the back? Because he puts out, there are some people who would rather give a penny to a beggar and know that they did that for self-satisfaction than to walk away and not give them anything. So if you saw somebody on the street and you just took a penny and you did that and you walked and you said, I'm good. I gave.
I say you have a guilty conscience about leaving somebody that might be really destitute and on the up and up. Because we all know, I mean, there are people that just do that just to be doing that. And then there are people that are really hungry.
Yep. Yes. Because he says people that do that are giving to themselves rather than someone else. when you do it for prestige, as in the life of the church, our offerings, our tithes, do we do it in a manner that I'm going to gloat when I place this in the offering plate? And I'm going to let everybody know what I did. You know, there again, giving myself all the glory instead of taking the glory and giving it to who it's meant for.
There's a blessing in that.
Because do some people maybe do that thinking that they're building up their credit with God?
If I don't do anything else but give, and I give a lot,
then I don't have to do anything else.
That's right. I don't have to do nothing else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, then
probably sometimes God sends angels to test you.
Mm-hmm. Possibly. Mm-hmm. But by saying that we give in that manner so that we can build up our credit with God, that's also saying that I'm putting God on the same level as my debit. And that's not the way it's meant to be.
People that are, I don't know how you put this, but there are so many people that give, not only they overgive, they give more than, I guess, like the 10%, you know, they give because they feel like that's what the Lord wants them to do. Those are the same people that you don't know that they do that.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's between them and the Lord. So if I give $10, or if I give $10,000, that's between me and him. So people that give with the right heart are usually the people that don't, you know, you don't want the accolades. I don't want anybody to know that I gave $10,000. You know, the Lord knows I gave it out of the way I was supposed to give it, and that should just be the end of it.
Mm-hmm.
Then it should be used, like Betty said, then it's used to witness to other people. So, I mean, it's sort of a, you know, he only knows, the only person
that
knows your heart is him.
Right. But thinking back, is it truly wrong to give in those ways? Is it bad? You know, one side it is because you're not giving in the right manner, you're expecting something. But on the other side, the gift was given. He can use it. Mm-hmm.
You may not be blessed, but everybody else is receiving the blessing for what you did.
Right. Because
this is God's house, but on one end, it has to be somewhat like a business, because you've got to pay your pastor. He's got to live and people, you know, the
utilities,
gases, and everything. It's like a business.
Mm-hmm.
So you could use that money, use it,
Joe. Because, and this is talking about giving in love's compulsion, not compassion, but compulsion. It's in a way that you can give because maybe you can't help but to give, but you give, and it says, because the sight of a soul in need wakens a desire that cannot be stilled. I mean, you think about in the life of the church or in your own personal life. Have you ever had a friend or someone that you knew had a need, and it stirred something up inside of you that I really need to do something, and then you do it? It's that moment, or as it says, that desire or that moment can't be just stopped. It's there with you.
I think sometimes too we think that, well, you talk about giving, everything has to do with money.
Yeah.
Everything is, you know, you have a need, someone gives you the $10 for you for your need. Whereas there are other needs that are just as great as the money factor. Like somebody will need for you to just be there for them.
Mm-hmm.
People that go through grief. I mean, so to me that's giving too, because you're giving of yourself. And Jesus
said to give money, but it's hard to give money.
Exactly. And look, Jesus, I don't remember reading it. I don't know that he gave money. Does that make sense? But look how he gave up himself.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So.
Because we go from that into, we'll call it the principles of generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, we'll read 6 through 9. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Every man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God's love, a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. When I read that, and kind of as an example, as Mr. Walter can tell you, he planted a garden. Okay? If he only planted a handful of seeds, what's he going to expect to get back? But if you throw out those turnip seeds, he's got turnips galore.
What do you think about this? When I was growing up, we didn't have very much. There was 10 kids in my family. And Mom and Daddy would make us go clean the church every week. And, you know, we clean church and they'd give the preacher vegetables.
Mm-hmm.
All that stuff, and we didn't have no money, but they did their part in things like that, you know. Mama did.
They gave what they had.
Had. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean,
that was their ties.
Yeah. I mean, that's kind of, I mean, it's not like today, but in a way it could be, you know. I mean, I've heard stories like that of that. You know, the doctor would come to your house, but you would send a chicken home with him or something. Well, that wasn't, yeah. That wasn't money, but it fed his family.
Uh-huh. And then, too, you don't know that he didn't take those vegetables after he fed his family and witnessed to somebody else by taking what they had. So, see, it just sort of grew. It wasn't just one little, you didn't just feed your little family. It just fed a whole bunch.
Because what we should see here, and Paul is trying to insist and tell us that no one is ever a loser because you were generous. I mean, think about it. You know, have you ever done that and then you get home and you say, I really shouldn't have done what I did. I wish I'd have just gave half. You just do it, and you walk away.
And we also, too, just the little things we, I mean, this is an example about doing for somebody else. We've all seen a child's face on Christmas morning.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we've all seen that, and they've gotten something they really wanted, or just, and so that's kind of like doing for other people. You walk away, maybe they didn't show it in their face, but in their heart. You know, and you walk away with that satisfaction of knowing I did do something for somebody.
Because when it's talking, you know, it says sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow generously, reap generously. We're not promised wealth. The Bible doesn't teach us that. What it does teach us is we will enjoy the wealth in our heart and in our spirit. So what, if you think about it, can you ask yourself, what more do I need? We'll talk a little bit about that. Are we content in life with what we have? Because it gets into that, and have you ever seen maybe someone who, I guess the phrase is, they wanted so much and gained so much that in the end they had nothing to give to someone else?
I think we were all human, though. I think everybody, sometime in their life, has wanted more than... I mean, that's just the human nature. I want. I mean, that's sad, but I would like that, too. I want that, too. But we also know that He gives us what we need, even though sometimes we don't think... I mean, we think we need more than what He's given us.
Because another reward is, I mean, to be rich in love. How many of us in here can say you like a mean person?
Like what?
A mean person. But...
He's kind of meddling.
No. But through maybe that person's generosity, could you come to like them a little more? Could you come to love them?
You mean like the more they do for me?
No. No.
You
might judge that they're just mean-spirited, mean-hearted, but then you find out how generous they are. Does that thought about them go away? Do you see a little love in them then, or do you have a little more love in your heart for them?
Well, it's kind of like, you can't judge a book by its cover, so until you learn the person or know the person, you realize what kind of heart they have.
Because also being generous, you'll be rich with friends. Because they have that, I mean, if a person shows themselves friendly to you, wouldn't you accept them? Wouldn't you want to be their friend? But if you're a person who is unlovable, it's hard for you to accept their love. And on the other hand, this comment says the persons whose heart runs out to others in times of need will always find that others will come back to them and help them. You'll be rich in help. How many of us in here can say there's never been a time in our life when we didn't need help? Someone's help. And where did the help come from? Friends. We talked about it last Sunday. You know, you could be, quote, as you want to say it, maybe at your wit's end. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. Everything is bad. But then your friends come in to help. How hard is it at times to open up your heart and let someone help you? You know, I'm okay. I'm good. But knowing that, if you kind of examine your own life, if you're a person who has done a lot of good, that's your reward coming back to you.
Sometimes when you refuse help, you're refusing them their blessings.
Right. Right. Because Paul also tells us that happy is the giver who God loves. Now, if you think about it, is it telling us that, well, for God to love me, I need to give more and more and more and more and more? No. What it's telling us is any way that you're offering, giving an offering, whether it's monetarily, physical help, just anything like that, is your heart shouldn't hold a grudge against doing it. You know, so-and-so in the church is sick, and I just don't have time to do anything. I can't cook them a meal and take it to them. But I do it, and I go to their house, and I give it to them, thinking I could be doing something else. I'm wasting my time. You don't do things like that grudgingly.
Now, Oliver, sometimes when you're sick, like Ken and I are now, but we're still able to fix us a meal.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had people offer, and if I get where we can't, but I want to do for ourselves as long as we can.
Oh, yeah.
You understand when you tell someone we're making it fine right now.
Mm-hmm.
But, later on, I've had people want to take me to the cancer center. Right now, I'm still driving. I want to do for myself as long as I can.
That's good as long as you know if you need us, we're here.
Yeah. Right.
You know, that's the whole point right there.
Okay.
You know all you gotta do is call them.
Yeah, I know that. Mm-hmm. I want to do for myself as long as I can.
I mean, it's sometimes your pride stands in our way of letting someone help us, you know. And that's kind of a wall that's hard to be broken down. I mean, I'm not relating that to you, but...
Right.
Yeah.
It's not pride when I tell people we're doing okay on our own. It's I want to do until it keeps me going.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Hey, and you've done it all your life for yourself.
Oh yeah.
You know you've done so. That's one of those things. That's just kind of hard to sit down and let somebody when you want to keep. Doing for yourself.
Now, I have help that comes in and mops and cleans my bathrooms and things, but I can't do that. But now we can still fix our meals, you know, like we used to do.
But verse 8 says, you know, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Two thoughts here. We kind of covered one earlier. Sometimes we want so much for our own self that we end up with nothing left to give to others. But what this is kind of teaching us, and we probably know people like this, is there are some people in the world, let's say, probably in our own community, whose life has not been directed to gaining everything they could gain, but to eliminate needs of others. And you think about that. There are people who would, I won't say choose to live in poverty, let's say modesty, so that they could then help others. And you think, well, you know, why do you want to do that? You've got enough that you could have a better home. You could have a better car. You could do better. But that person's life is totally in tune with the scripture and God's word. I have this so that I can help others.
I hate to hear people say I've done it all on my own.
Yeah. But there are those that do for others, and like Susan has said, and we've experienced it in our family, there are people that do things you never know about. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you don't want the notoriety and the pat on the back.
Well, it's like whoever was wrote the check for the church. Mm. Yeah, no, that was just awesome.
Yes.
And nobody ever knew. Nobody knew. Yeah, nobody knew.
Because giving will do, let's say, wonderful things. And he breaks it into three different people, let's say. It does something for other people. It helps take care of their needs. By doing that, it restores their faith and their fellow human beings. It does something for yourself. Because this writer, it says it guarantees our Christian profession, but I think what it's saying is we're doing this not out of guilt. We're doing this, as we talked about early, it's a duty. It's given to us. Because if we're generous enough, then to help and enable others, that might help them turn their life around and in their Christian walk, and then they return and help others.
And you know, in some cases, it's not even, it's just, you just do it. You don't really think about it. You don't dwell on that. I'm going to help this person, and then I'm going to get a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
When somebody calls with a need, like Betty said, if someone calls and she's had a bad day, and somebody calls and says, you know, let me bring you supper, and she said, yeah, it's just, you just do it. I don't dwell on it all day long. I'm going to pick up the phone at 5 o'clock. I'm going to call. I'm going to plan this. And she says, no, that'll be okay because I can freeze it or we'll eat it ourselves. And, you know, it's sort of spontaneous. You just feel like it's just the need that's there. You just do it, and then you move on to the next need that you feel.
I can make a meal off of the peas and cornbread.
Yeah. And he didn't plant tomatoes, but throwing a tomato.
Because the last person that does something for is God. Because Paul closes, and if you think about, this has been brought out many times. It says, let's just read verse 13 through 15. It says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He gave His Son. So, if God was willing to do that for us, what should we be willing to do for Him? I'm not saying we would have to give up one of our children, but I know in a prior lesson, talking about God's heart, and this lesson, if we're presented an opportunity to help someone and we don't, does that tug at God's heart a little bit? You know, He doesn't call you up and say, remember what I did. But it hurts His heart to know that this is my child. I gave my only child so you could have eternal life, and here you are not doing what I'm asking you to do. So I know sometimes, you know, I guess the closing question would be, how can our giving be a means of honoring God? It's like I said earlier, we offer our tithes and offerings. If we didn't, we wouldn't have the building. We couldn't afford to pay a preacher. We couldn't afford to pay our staff. Where would we be?
We would be in this group like fellowship type,
right,
sharing.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
And it's not that the church is, I mean, the church is a business, but the church in, in a lot of cases, some churches, I'll say, they're out to make money. We can have a big bank account.
That's when you don't have no faith.
Because, like I said before, we had a minister of music one time. His dad wavered in his Christianity, but he told his son, a church that's not in debt is not a growing church. So, Ms. Lee. You're welcome.
Good listen. I don't know who talks the most, me or Susan, but he'll make it.
I don't talk here. Now, when he studies, he's on his own. Is that right?
Yeah.
That's what I like about Sunday school. You learn.
Mm-hmm. But this class, we can all pitch in.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we interfere with Oliver, I'm sure.
No, no.
He don't seem to mind.
No, no. That's...
Because he'll not. Some Sundays, they're hard to teach. Some of the lessons are.
Some are.
Yeah, they are. And he does a good job no matter what. We're so appreciative to have Oliver.
Thank you.
She just needs to back away.
Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.